What do you do when the God you've trusted with everything denies you the one thing you need most? Not with silence, but with a clear, unmistakable no? This question haunts the quiet moments of faith, when the pregnancy test stays negative month after month, when the diagnosis comes back terminal, when the relationship you prayed over crumbles anyway. We're told God is good, that He loves us, that He hears our prayers. So why does it sometimes feel like He's working against us? Life's rejections arrive in devastating packages, the job offer withdrawn at the last minute, the miscarriage that shatters years of hope, the medical report that changes everything. When these moments freeze us in place, we face a crucial question. Who exactly is directing our lives down these unwanted paths? If someone has that much control over our story, we'd better understand their character. Think of Moses standing on Mount Nebo after 40 years of desert wandering. He'd confronted Pharaoh, parted seas, received commandments on smoking mountains. His entire existence pointed toward one destination, the Promised Land. Yet there he stood, permitted only to see what he'd never enter. God had said no to the dream that defined Moses' life. But here's what's remarkable. Moses didn't rage or collapse into bitterness. Why? Because the no came from someone he knew intimately, someone whose character he trusted completely. God isn't a cosmic vending machine dispensing blessings on demand. He's the creator who sees how choices ripple across generations and anticipates consequences we can't fathom. He's righteous, doing what's ultimately right, even when it requires temporary pain. He's in control, but not controlling, having given humans genuine free will, which means our suffering sometimes comes from others' choices, not divine punishment. And critically, He's kind, compassionate, slow to anger, overflowing with unfailing love. A no from a friend tastes bitter, but it's medicine we can swallow when we trust the friend's heart. When God says no, doubt whispers poison. A loving father wouldn't allow this. Eve faced identical doubts when the serpent questioned God's motives. Consider the woman whose Christian book about waiting was rejected by publishers, the irony stinging like salt, or the lawyer juggling marriage, motherhood, and law school whose third pregnancy revealed her baby's severe heart defect. Despite desperate prayers, God seemed to answer no to healing. Both questioned whether God truly loved them. We play a dangerous game interpreting life events as divine report cards. The wicked sometimes prosper while the righteous suffer. Scripture doesn't hide this. King Saul retained power despite his evil, while righteous David fled for his life. Job's suffering wasn't punishment, but a cosmic test he knew nothing about. Yet God's love manifests in specific, undeniable ways. Throughout Scripture, He expresses an almost vulnerable longing for closeness. "You'll be mine and I'll be yours." The poignant line from Jeremiah, "I thought you would call me Father," reveals God's desire for reciprocal love. And Lamentations confirms what we desperately need to hear. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Vulnerability sounds beautiful in theory, until you're the one practicing it. Naaman, a decorated military commander with leprosy, had to accept help from unlikely sources, a foreign servant girl, kings, prophets, and his own servants who talked him down from his pride. Sometimes God answers prayers in ways that require swallowing our ego. A pregnant woman with three young children prayed for money to hire a cleaning service. God didn't send funds. He prompted a new acquaintance to offer help. Accepting felt mortifying, but God met multiple needs, getting the house cleaned while creating space for deeper friendship through shared vulnerability. Many needs remain invisible. After a miscarriage, one woman found people stopped asking how she was doing, not from callousness, but uncertainty. Following Jesus' example of inviting friends into His Gethsemane suffering, she emailed close friends explaining she still needed to talk. Their relieved responses showed they'd been wondering but unsure if asking would help or hurt. Extreme independence becomes a weakness, making us aloof and unapproachable. Your vulnerability might be someone else's purpose. Scripture reveals a surprising pattern. God was often willing to alter His plans. When the prophet Amos received terrifying visions of judgment, he cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive! How can Jacob survive?" Both times, the Lord relented. When Israel created a golden calf, God told Moses he'd destroy the people and start over. Rather than accepting this promotion, Moses interceded, reminding God of his promises. God changed his mind. Jesus encouraged persistence through parables like the widow who pestered an unjust judge until he granted justice. Unlike the annoyed judge, God is the seeking shepherd, the father watching for the prodigal's return. Paul, Christianity's greatest apostle, suffered from a debilitating thorn in the flesh. Three times he begged God to remove it. Three times God said no. Even spiritual giants face persistent struggles God chooses not to remove. Paul's vagueness about his affliction allows us to apply his principles to our own thorns, whether weaknesses, hardships, or persecutions. The journey through suffering follows a predictable arc. Initially, we draw on reserves of faith and resilience, but as prayers grow desperate, we wrestle with the triumvirate of whys. Why? Why me? Why now? When nothing changes, doubt creeps in. Why isn't God hearing me? Then it becomes personal. Maybe this is punishment. Paul received a rare gift, an actual explanation. His thorn wasn't punishment, but protection, to keep me from becoming conceited. Having received astonishing revelations, Paul might have grown arrogant, so God protected him through weakness. Sometimes what we hate is God's kindness in disguise. Paul's declaration, "When I am weak, then I am strong," seems paradoxical, but weakness creates spiritual strength. When life goes well, we rely on ourselves. When we're weak, we turn desperately to God. Our prayer life intensifies in weakness. We fall to our knees begging God to do what we cannot, and His power works through our surrender. King David experienced crushing disappointment when God denied his dream of building the temple. Scripture reveals how personal this vision was. "I had it in my heart to build a house. I made plans to build it." The Spirit had placed these plans in David's mind, filling him with joy and purpose. But God said no, wanting Solomon to carry out the plans David had received. Sometimes dreams feel so divinely inspired, we're certain they must be God's will. When circumstances initially confirm our feelings, doors open, people approve, funding arrives, we become even more convinced. But when things suddenly reverse, we're left confused. Here's a counterintuitive truth. Our feelings don't always equal truth, nor do they necessarily communicate God's will. David felt passionately that he should build God's temple, but God disagreed. Naomi lost everything: husband, sons, security, leaving her so bitter she renamed herself Mara, meaning bitter. She declared, "The Almighty has made my life very bitter," and couldn't even acknowledge Ruth's extraordinary loyalty. When Ruth pledged lifelong devotion, Naomi offered only silence. Grief had become her shield against further pain. Here's what Naomi couldn't see. God wasn't punishing her. He was grieving with her. While suffering can refine us spiritually, God doesn't cause tragedies to teach lessons. Understanding this distinction helps release bitterness toward God. When bitterness consumes us, we become blind to blessings. God's fingerprints covered Naomi's life. She had Ruth, a welcoming Bethlehem, and generous provision, yet she couldn't see it. Sometimes we need a healing conversation with God. One woman, after years of infertility, spent 10 hours by a stream, screaming, crying, reading scripture, until she could befriend God again. Naomi's transformation began when she focused on Ruth's needs, stirring from bitterness to play matchmaker. When we give through grief, we discover purpose remains. Though Naomi believed her family line dead, the book ends with her cradling her grandson while village women rejoice. Naomi has a son. Not the life she pictured, but blessed nonetheless. The pain remained, but was no longer crippling. It became a wound God helped heal. In a world promising control through perfect faith, we've forgotten. Sometimes God's love looks like a no we cannot understand. Jesus lived with the shadow of his coming sacrifice for years, yet in Gethsemane, his human body revolted with fear. Through 3 rounds of prayer, he moved from, "If it is possible, spare me," to, "May your will be done." Surrender isn't emotionless. Jesus didn't shrug off his pain. Acceptance means you're done fighting against your circumstances. With it comes peace, not joy, but knowing you are loved, you're in his hands, and you'll be okay even with scars. If you're still breathing, your story isn't over. Grief requires time to reach a resting place where you can tuck it into a corner of your heart. Our emotional scars become powerful stories. One woman who lost her daughter became the person friends called when facing hospital trauma. You're the only ones who will understand. God's people in Zechariah returned from exile to rebuild. The prophet encouraged them, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." When dreams die, we choose, wallow in disappointment or embrace a new vision. After releasing Leah, the couple transformed the empty bedroom into a nursery, acting on a new dream despite wounded hearts. 24 hours after praying over the empty crib, 5-month-old Annie arrived, later becoming their legal daughter. Life after no won't match your dreams, but it's still worth living. God celebrates your small steps. The miracle isn't always getting what you asked for, it's discovering you can survive and even thrive without it. The lawyer's story illustrates this. Years into her daughter's heart transplant journey, crushing medical bills mounted. When they needed $15,000 to finish their basement for a renter, God provided the exact amount through a church offering. This transformed her perspective. You can write checks. You can stir people's hearts to generosity. When we're confident in God's love, suffering changes shape. We no longer suffer alone. Many hesitate to repeat requests, fearing they'll annoy God, but the Psalms overflow with people asking, "How long?" for years. Persistence shows God what matters most. Yet biblical examples pair passion with humility. Abraham acknowledged he was dust and ashes. Hannah spoke of her misery. Jesus submitted to, "Your will be done." Some no's are final. We cannot change the past. Yet even then, Moses prayed, "Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery." David didn't mope when his temple dream was denied. He drew plans, provided resources, appointed Solomon, and rallied the nation. The temple wouldn't exist without David's efforts. Sometimes God calls us to pass our work to someone else when we still feel capable. God's power reaches its fullest expression through weakness, shining brightest against great obstacles. We want the rainbow without the flood, the manna without hunger, the healing without the thorn. But biblical miracles always follow something awful.